Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to jump right in as time is moving along. And I'm just moved by everything that's going on and just the theme of missions and being ready and being willing. There's so many things that are all intertwined in all this. They're all connected. And it's all related to the mission and reaching souls with the gospel. Amen. And this morning, my text is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And the title of the message is Lord of the Harvest, although it could be a lot of other messages and titles when you hear this. But I'm titling it The Lord of the Harvest, Lord of the Harvest, because that's who Jesus is. Amen? The Bible says in Matthew 9, 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. Amen? By the way, he still does that. So we tried this exercise a few times over the past few months. Hallelujah. I'm hearing something anyway. But we always have just one or two who actually believe that. At least it seems that way. He still does these things. The Bible does say that Jesus is the same yesterday and tomorrow and forever, right? Wait, he's the same yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. Yeah, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, we can't amen something like he still does this? Look, I know we don't all do that. We express things and affirm. We do. We're different personalities. But we can certainly, as the church, say amen. He's the same God. He's the same Jesus. And verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Your translation might say distressed and downcast, like the New American Standard. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, here we have in this account, like all the other gospels and many of the gospels, but in this account here, we see and we can read and we can very easily discern and understand that Jesus' ministry has been all about teaching, preaching, and healing. He's been doing that to demonstrate and to show that he is the Son of God, that he is God on this earth, and that he's all powerful, and that he can do anything according to the Father's plan and will. And his purpose, really, when he started to preach was, he preached, and one of the first things he said was, repent, for the kingdom of God is here or at hand or nigh. It's here. And he came to share and proclaim that the kingdom of God. He didn't come to say Perryville Bible Church is here. He didn't come to say New Hope Chapel is here. Did you know that? He didn't come to say New Life Assembly is here down in Wakefield. Did you know that? He didn't say that. He said the kingdom of God is here. And he, who is the Lord of his kingdom, is saying, I've got to expand and grow that kingdom. And then as our scripture tells us, and he's already implying, I am the Lord, the King of the kingdom, and I'm the Lord of the harvest. I am the one who determines who comes in and who gets to enlarge that kingdom when my workers go out. You notice something in our text this morning that is so important as we talk about the mission, as we've heard about OCC, as we hear about this world, that Jesus, when he sees these crowds and he's doing these amazing things and demonstrating who he is, that the Messiah has come in all his power, right? He's moved by three things in our text. First, he's moved by compassion. The Bible says so, right? Where we read that, he says he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. Now, what is compassion? Think about it. Let me start by saying this. The crowds and the compassion that he had. We're so familiar with John 3:16, aren't we? You better know that one, right? For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? But God so loved the world, right? Again, I don't want to get into the theology. Whether you're Reformed this and whether you're neo-Reformed and whether you're Calvinist or Arminianist, just that stuff in the end doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. You know what matters is that God loves people. He loves people very much. So all people, not just, you can argue with your theology, the elect, the chosen, the predestined. Yes, it all works. But he loves all people. He loved the entire world that he sent his son to die for them. And that's love, that's compassion that God had when he saw the condition of humanity. You know what compassion is? Compassion is that movement in our heart, right? To feel with and for others in their need. And then to do something about it as much as we're able with God's help. You know what it is? It's love in action. That's what compassion is. And Jesus is moved when he sees what's going on. And it says that he's moved because they were harassed and helpless, or they were distressed and they were downcast. You know what it was? Your translation might even say they were confused. The confusion of the people, because of all the harassment that they went through, they felt so helpless. And he was moved by compassion and had that movement in his heart, that feeling, that love that started to stir. And it was because he was moved by how confused, how lost these people were in the crowds, the people he came for, like sheep, the Bible says. You know, that distress and being downcast, if you have the New American Standard, or if you're harassed and helpless, you know, it was caused by shepherds. It was caused by shepherds or leaders who had done this to the people. It's hard to say, but historically, the shepherds in the church have done this to God's people. And we're warned about false shepherds and preachers and prophets, and we're warned about that. But this is what happened, and the shepherds who had caused this were those scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders who knew it all, and they were in power and in control, and they loved it, and they did everything the Bible says and the Gospels record for the praises of men, to be seen by men. Pride was just overflowing in their lives. These people were distressed and downcast. Now, by the way, wouldn't you be? I want you to get a couple visuals in your mind this morning. If you're thinking about the crowds of people, not only in Jesus' time, but in our time right now, which we're supposed to be ministering in through the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel at the forefront of our tongue and with the Spirit moving out in us through miraculous and supernatural ways to transform hearts and lives, right? His power, not ours. We're supposed to do that. But let me tell you something. That whole idea of being distressed, I love how the New American Standard says that. Because picture this. It's like a person who is just like back in the day, and they're kind of, I guess anything's in style now, but getting distressed jeans. Remember that? They were acid wash jeans, distressed. They were ripped. They were discolored. They were whatever. You know what the whole picture is there about people and how people are how distressed? They've been put through the ringer. They've lost their color. That image of God that they bear has been marred by sin. And they're hurting, and they don't see life in the fullness that God created them to see, to not know their Creator. And they're just distressed, and they're falling apart at the seams. And, you know, it's like getting jeans that are ripped. I'm thinking of something. I can't help it. And I wonder if, I joke around, if those people have been attacked by wolves. Did you get attacked? Remember, did I ask you that, Carolyn, the other day? She came in with ripped jeans. I said, did you get attacked by a wolf? But you know what? Humanity is like that. They've been attacked by the wolf, the lion, who is swiping and he's reaching out at them. And they're hurting and they're bleeding, and it's spiritually speaking. And they're distressed, discolored, and they're hurting. And then they're, not only that, but they're downcast. There's another picture there of just taking on that weight that is way too much. I was watching a video the other day of just, there was a construction project, and this big loader was taking this huge, like several tons into this huge bucket of like 4 or 5 tons of rock and putting it into a dump truck, a very large dump truck, and putting it in. And as you watch the weight going down, the thing starts sagging and just sagging and sagging, and the fender's getting closer and closer to the tire. Do you ever feel that way? That burden of sin and the burden that these shepherds brought because they were adding to the law, making it more complicated and shaming and guilting and making you feel you could never arrive. And what? It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ and how God intended it. And these Pharisees and scribes were burdening the people and making it so difficult that they were downcast. And all they could do was walk around like this because they knew that if there was a Pharisee or a scribe walking around and they weren't doing something right, they'd be called out for it. Can I give you a clear example of that? That I know that that's true. That's how the Pharisees, the bad ones. There were some that were good. They did. I believe that. But most of them were out about checking everything and being, and they took matters into their own hands without the spirit of the law and the spirit of God directing them. And you know what they did in John chapter 8? Just to show you how they distressed and brought someone to be so down and in the dirt, if you will. The Bible says that there was a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery when these accusers came and dragged out this woman. I'm not going to get graphic and detailed. It breaks my heart to know that someone who should be a shepherd or there should be leaders in that community, they were waiting to catch someone in the act and then pull this person out, maybe naked, I don't know, and say, aha! Wouldn't you be distressed and downcast? But you don't even need people for that. It's just called sin. Sin does that to it. It distresses and makes us downcast and burdens us and rips us apart and discolors us and takes away our color in life, if you will, because of all the abrasion and the vigors and the tensions and conflicts in life and the burdens of life. But here comes the Good Shepherd. Jesus is coming along, the Good Shepherd. He's compassionate. He's carrying our load. He's lifting up our heads, and he takes us by the chin, and he picks us up until our eyes meet his. Think about this with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and he says, you're forgiven. As you're laying there in the dust, and you're distressed, and you're burned and downcast, and he says, I have set you free. You're free indeed. Now that's transformative. That's called lifting you up and making you feel like you're flying. Hallelujah. He's moved by the confusion of the people that was caused by all these attitudes and rules that distressed and made people downcast. Not in a righteous way, but in a sinful, judgmental way. And then he's moved thirdly, and we get to our point this morning. He's moved by the harvest. These people are the harvest. You know, when you think about the harvest, and Jesus says, when he looked at them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. When you think about that, harvest is like a judgment, right? In a weird way. Like when you go into that field and you reap everything, anything that's in that field comes up. Right? I mean, you pull it all up. And then you go through and the good is taken and the bad is either falls through the cracks or you get rid of it. And it's a picture of what the prophets were talking about, even the Old Testament a lot of times, the major prophets with the harvest. And in Revelation, you hear about the harvest. Because when you bring it all in, and it's a picture of souls, of people, of them coming before God, being harvested and being reaped. And then you're either in or you're out. You're good or you're not, so to speak. Right? And the harvest is happening now, and there will be one at the end of all time, by the way, Revelation tells us. You're a sheep or you're a goat. You're in the kingdom or you're not. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is so much to be harvested. There is so much to be harvested. We just saw that, and Heather was sharing, how 6% of the population in Paraguay, at least that we can determine or decipher, that is evangelical Christian, that we can say are born again. I don't want to tell you this, because you may already know this, but did you know that in New England it's less than that? Did you know that? In New England, it's less than 6%. I'm not here talking like a victim. I'm not here like, oh no, we're in trouble, we're underdogs. I'm not talking like that. You know what it just reminds us of? There's much to be harvested. There's much to be harvested. And Jesus makes it sound so simple. The crowds are drawn to him. They come to be healed. They come to hear him speak and be blown away by his wisdom and even believe on him. He doesn't do anything to lure them in. They just come. And when they come, Jesus is moved with compassion for these people. He sees them as distressed and downcast, or as harassed and helpless, as other translations say, sheep without a shepherd. They need the good shepherd. And then he does something. He turns to his disciples. He turns to us. And he tells us what he sees: a harvest for the kingdom. He sees people who are ripe, ready to come into the kingdom of God. And he tells us what we have to do as his disciples. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. He insists that there are plenty of harassed and helpless sheep out there, that they're ready for the kingdom. And maybe, like the parable he shared about those who are invited into his kingdom at that banquet, maybe the invited guests are busy buying and selling, or they're marrying, and maybe they're giving into marriage. Maybe they're... And they're just distracted by all these things and they decline the invitation. That happens. They've been invited. But what about the ones that we're overlooking? Like, just think about your own life and just your own sphere of influence in your world. What about the blind and the lame? Not just physically, but spiritually, the blind and lame all around you, around us. Those forgotten ones, they're all around us. There are thousands out there who are ripe for the kingdom. Right here in Hope Valley, Washington County, not South County, Washington County, Providence, Haiti, Paraguay, Ukraine, you keep listing, but let's put the brakes on just for one moment. Even in our own homes, they're forgotten. I've talked to my husband so many times about the gospel and about salvation through Jesus Christ and faith in him. I did it for 15 years, and now I've just given up. In the past 5 years, I don't say anything. The harvest is plentiful, and the time is now to reap. You don't know. Don't give up. Keep proclaiming, keep sharing. And in that moment, it just might be that that spouse will be harvested and brought into the kingdom. Not because of you, but because of God, his work, and his timing. Don't give up. Maybe these people are visible to us and we see them in our workplace or wherever else. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're on the other side of the fence, if you will, right? As neighbors in New England, we put up high fences, proverbially, right? We do. We put them up. And we can't seem to reach people, but they're there. They're here. And even if we can't seem to connect with the harvest that Jesus is talking about, we need to take him at his word and believe that the harvest is plentiful and it has to be reaped. It's all around us. It's out there. Believe it, even if it's not obvious to you or to me. And then we need to do the first thing that the Lord tells us to do. Before we attempt to do harvesting, before we start trying to recruit harvesters, before we rack our brains to find some new gimmick to attract people. By the way, nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves in a sense. Really, there isn't. But you got to start with this. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And God will give creativity by His Holy Spirit. God will ordain circumstances and situations where it will blow your mind, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're reaping and someone's coming into the kingdom. The harvest needs laborers. And those laborers will show up when we start praying the Lord of the harvest to raise them up and send them out. I don't know how this works in its entirety, and it's almost mysterious, but not really. God has tied this whole work of redemption, His redemptive activity in our world, to this matter of praying. It's connected. You can't separate them. Imagine what would happen if we just stopped brainstorming, strategizing, whining, complaining, working it out, trying to figure out our budgets, trying to know if we have the right connections and networks or whatever. I'm not saying those aren't necessary. Don't take me wrong. But imagine if we stopped that. What if we just stopped preaching about it? What if we just stopped talking about it? What if we just stopped praying about it, but we actually do it? And it all starts with us forming the discipline in our own lives of daily praying for laborers. Tell me if this is not true. Jesus would not be telling us to pray for laborers if it weren't necessary. We're all so busy with our ministries, maybe in the church, maybe outside the church with what we do, that we lose sight of the big picture sometimes, and we become, is it myopic? Where you get myopic, right? We see everything. And the big picture is not my little kingdom that I'm operating in. It's not just OCC. It's not just the Providence Rescue Mission. It's not just the food pantry. It's all part of the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom, not your kingdom. And I haven't begun to fit into God's kingdom, I'm serious about this, until I start praying for laborers for His harvest. I want to turn your attention to John chapter 4 for a few minutes, if you would. I realize it's 11:30, but the kids are having fun. And we've had an awesome guest this morning, and this is God's going to speak to us. Amen? He's speaking to us. Jesus is alone at a well in Samaria in John chapter 4. You've heard this story. I've shared it. Pastor Dan has shared it. Many of us have talked about it, right? You've read it many times. And this woman comes to draw water, which is a no-no, by the way, with Jesus interacting with this woman, and especially she's from Samaria, a Samaritan. And you know what Jesus does? He harvests her for the kingdom by simply asking for a drink. He shows us such an easy way to start to share the gospel, not dropping glasses, but by just asking questions, being conversational. In the simplest of ways to drop the seeds, or to maybe in that moment it comes out and you're reaping that with the Holy Spirit. God uses you for that. To bring them into the kingdom, to pray with them and to point them to Jesus. And she asks, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? If you knew who's asking you for a drink, you'd be asking him for living water, Jesus said. Okay, Jesus, give me this living water. And then Jesus says, you know what? Go call your husband and come here. I have no husband. And Jesus continues, you know the rest of the story, a lot of you. But Jesus proceeds to tell her about herself and all her secrets. I believe he did. That doesn't tell us that. I believe he told her everything. And she's like, right? And she's astonished. And they discuss the meaning of what true worship even is. And Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah in a way that he never did to his disciples to that point. And then, you know what happens? After all this happens and she runs to the village, the disciples came and they were blown away that he was talking with a woman, but none of them asked, why are you talking with her? They didn't say that. And so she leaves with her water jar, goes into the city, and she said to the people, come, see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? I couldn't do this. I don't know if I could go to the village and tell everybody who already knew everything about me that he told me everything about me, but it didn't matter because she was free. She was free. Something, there was liberating that was happening on. I don't know if I could do that, but she just went and told everybody. And suddenly, because of this one woman, the harvest is plentiful. While the disciples read the account and at the end of John chapter 4, while the disciples, they press Jesus, hey, come on, let's get something to eat. Let's go out to Texas Roadhouse, you know. He waves them off and says, guys, please, not right now. He said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he goes on, he talks about the harvest. And in verse 35, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. It's no accident that this harvest is talked about right after Jesus ministers to a Samaritan woman that he's not supposed to associate with, not just because of culture and ethnicity, but because she's a woman and the harvest is talked about. Forget the physical food and hanging out with each other. We got work to do. There's a harvest coming in. And God's calling Samaritans and he loves all people. And there's a harvest to be reaped. Come on, guys. Does that make sense? Do you see that connection there? Maybe it's just me. Lift up your eyes. Look beyond your little world or your sphere of where you are, over your fences that you put up or that you, whether they're physical or, you know, and see the harvest and the whole Samaritan village approaches Jesus after this as a result of one woman's testimony. This is the harvest? The disciples, I could see, they're like, this is the harvest? The Samaritans? Give me a break. They're outside the covenant. They're unclean people. We have nothing in common with them. And Jesus is like, zip it. I came for them. The gospel, the kingdom is for them, and we're going to harvest for the kingdom. The disciples had selective vision when it came to the harvest. Jews only. At least at that point they did. It was just Jews. And we do too sometimes. Wherever we are, there's a multitude of Samaritans out there if you are. Let me just make it more broad. They're different than us. They think different than you. They do different things. They smell different than you. They eat different food. They dress, whatever it is. They drive different cars, whatever it is. They're different. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. Get out and do the work. When Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see the fields, they're already white for harvest in John 4. He's telling us to take another look all around us and to see what he sees. Maybe the people that you or I or that we have in mind, they aren't ripe for the harvest yet. Could be. But here, before our eyes, right here in New England, right here in Rhode Island, right here in Hope Valley, there are people and there's a whole sea, if you will, or a field of distressed and downcast people, hurt, injured by Satan and by sin and by self and the decisions that are connected to Satan and self. But they're ripe souls for the harvest because they need a good shepherd. They need to be made whole, and it only comes through Jesus. Lord, this is my prayer. Lord, give us eyes to see the Samaritans that you're sending our way. The harvest is plentiful. We need to see the difference between me making it happen and me fitting into what God is already making happen. And God's creating circumstances and he's ordaining all this. And our temptation is to figure out what works. And then we engineer things to make it happen. But in the kingdom, we don't make anything happen. God makes it happen. And we fit into his program. And the harvest was prepared a long, long time ago before we came. Heather knows that those kids were prepared that harvest way before you ever thought you'd even be in Paraguay. God knew that already. They're a harvest field. It's not our skill or ingenuity that does the job. It's our prayer and it's our participation in the gospel work. It's God's spirit in us. You know Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, or it's not should be my witnesses, it shall, or better way, you will be my witnesses. Not if you decide, if you feel like it. I'm talking to myself too. We're not harvesting numbers. We're harvesting disciples and new citizens for the kingdom. Here's the conclusion. In this whole field of humanity, can you see it? That is distressed, it's downcast, it's harassed, it's helpless, it's confused. The Lord of the harvest, Jesus, says this to us today. One, the harvest is plentiful. There's no buts. But it's so hard, there's no buts. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. So he does not lie. He doesn't tell us something that's not true. And when he tells us that, he also reminds us that not only is the harvest plentiful, but secondly, that it's not our harvest, it's his. That's important. Because we try to, in our minds, conjure up what it's supposed to look like and who will be in it and when and why and so on and so forth. And we think ourselves out of being laborers in the harvest. I want to read two scriptures. And after I read these scriptures, I'm going to ask the praise team to come. But in Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in Christ. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And Colossians 4, there are many others, but I'll choose Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. We sang that we'll just give our lives up to do this. Paul did. Many apostles did. A lot of people in early church history did. And there are people around the world that are doing that now. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. Here's what we're called to do. Here's what we're called to do. We're called to believe that the harvest is there, even when it's not obvious to us. The Lord Jesus is telling us a fact. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Secondly, form that discipline of daily praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And thirdly, we need to lift up our eyes. Don't be down looking in your world. Maybe you're moping. Maybe you're not happy with other people. Maybe you're afraid of others. Lift up your eyes to see just how much humanity is actually part of the harvest. And fourthly, we need to start fitting into God's program. We need to keep submitting to the Spirit who opens our eyes and he empowers us with his presence. And then we're going to reap. We're going to reap where we have been put. And so let's make this really, really, really practical this morning, okay? You're not going to get off the hook. And neither am I. Someone once said that when someone prays for a crop in his field, the Lord expects him to say, amen, with a hoe in his hand. And I think it's true. You want to get practical? You want to make this real right now? Have you considered, I mean really considered, the opportunities to be part of the harvest process right now? Like really, like OCC. I don't know. I don't believe it, but maybe it's true. Maybe you're sitting here and after all these years, you've never packed a box. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just saying it's one box that could multiply and the harvest could grow exponentially somewhere across this world. Maybe you've never given 10 bucks to pay for shipping to send it. Oh, come on, 10 bucks. That's less than most of you make an hour, even if you have even McDonald's, right? You can pay for a box to go to Paraguay, one box, and it could touch a whole family, and then some. Have you considered that, as has been announced, that December 6th through 8th, we're going to Baltimore to the processing center? And your hands at work, your love, your prayers, because we pray every couple hours there. We stop and pray. The whole place stops, right? You were there. You remember that. And we just pray for those boxes. And all of a sudden, they're just anointed. And they go exactly where they're supposed to go. And your hands are a part of that. And maybe your gifts are and what you packed it with are going there as well. And you're there part of that process to make sure they get out across this world. Think about that. What's your excuse? Have you considered, seriously, Providence Rescue Mission? I know I'm going long. I always do. But have you considered Providence Rescue Mission? Just not even 30 miles away. And all the need that's there and the power of that ministry, that there are monthly service opportunities as well as, we go every month, once a month. We go up as a team, we sing, we minister to the folks, we pray with them, we preach the gospel, and then we serve them. And there are other donations that we can make of things they need, from towels to undergarments and whatever else it is, coats, the drive we do every year. For the mission in Providence to help those in need so that the harvest could be reaped. You're always welcome. You want to go? Talk to Denise, talk to Dave, talk to me. We'll go. And I could go on, but I won't, because you get the point. The harvest is plentiful. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And my question is simply this, two questions, and I'm sitting down. Are you praying? And number two, are you working in his field? Not your field, his field. I'm going to sit down. The altars are open. We're going to sing this song. Don't leave right away. Listen, look at the words. You can stay seated. Reflect. Take this to heart. Don't run away from your responsibility as a citizen of God's kingdom to be a laborer in his harvest. Contemplate it. Give it to the Lord. Consecrate it to him. Maybe you just got to start all over again with just your vision and view of what the harvest looks like.